Father, we ask that you will continue to speak to us through your word, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, what dramatic stories. That wonderful story of the raising of the widow's son in front of the whole town. What a very special moment that was. And then the incredible story. It's almost incredible, but it was true. Of Elijah standing up before so many of the people of Israel, including all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah. How we need an Elijah today, don't we? Because we're going after other gods in this nation, just as they did in Israel. We have known so much of the Lord in this nation, just as they did in Israel. But we've been tempted after idols and other gods. Who would have thought that people would actually be turning to idolatry in the 21st century in this country? How we need men and women of faith. Baal even had enough faith to get the Baal worshippers to pour. Elijah had enough faith to get the Baal worshippers to pour large quantities of water all over the sacrifice, and then to pray for fire to come from heaven. And yet, you know, we do see miracles today. And what we need is to start where we are and to ask God for our faith to be built up. After all, we have seen someone in our midst raised up, haven't we? Dear George, who had been clinically dead for half an hour, and God raised him up. We have seen that. Don't you see that as well as blessing George and his family, God was seeking to build up our faith through that. These things don't happen by chance. I want to tell you of another miracle that took place on Mount Carmel. Who knows, could have been in the very place of the sacrifice and miracle. The missionary society that Tony led from 1998 owned a large property on Mount Carmel. And before 1990, they leased land to a congregation of Jewish believers who had the vision to build a beautiful, what we would call church building. They use different terminology there. But a beautiful church there. It was semi-circular in design, and around the platform where the holy table is, they placed 12 large stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Wonderful views over Mount Carmel, and very soon that beautiful building was packed with Jewish believers. You may think, well, that's a lovely story, but not realize just how great a miracle it was. You see, if you think back 2,000 years, the early church, as you know, was persecuted. And when the Roman Emperor seized and sacked Jerusalem in AD 70, most, not entirely all, but most Jewish people fled from Israel, including, of course, most of the believers in Jesus. Just small numbers remained. So it isn't true to say it was entirely taken over by Arabs, and possibly some of that number were believers. And so it was until the late 19th century, a terrible time in Eastern Europe for Christians and for Jewish people and for Jewish believers. And so there were many what we call pogroms, localized persecutions of Jewish people. And so many began to say with greater fervor, next year in Jerusalem, and begin to look towards what they call the Promised Land. But it seemed totally impossible but some of them, a fire had been lit within their heart and their bones to go back to their own land where they would no longer be persecuted. They couldn't have dreamt that it would only be in 1948 that the United Nations granted the Charter for the State of Israel in the lifetime of many here. And so Israel was established as a Jewish state. Do you know, way back in the time of Isaiah, about 900 BC, he gave this prophecy: God will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel from the four quarters of the earth. That was at a time before the Israelites had even been exiled. There were a number, there was the Assyrian exile, the Babylonian exile, and then the exile at the time of the Romans. And to gather them from the four quarters of the earth, when they came back from the Assyrian and Babylonian exiles, it was from the east. But who could have imagined that Jewish people would be scattered throughout the world, and that today in Israel, you can hear the languages of virtually all nations, although of course most Jewish people in Israel learn Hebrew. That's another miracle, that they were able to choose their own language and go back to Hebrew. But still, the whole land wasn't theirs, only part of Jerusalem. And much more recently, in 1967, through a series of miracles in a terrible war, when the entire Arab world gathered together to fight against Israel, then the Jewish people prevailed and Jerusalem was once more united, as Jesus prophesied would happen when he said, "Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until," meaning there would be an end to it, "until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled." We've seen that in our lifetime, the uniting of Jerusalem. But still, there were only a few Jewish believers in Jesus. There were millions of Jews in Israel, but only a few believers, until the 1980s, when there was a great move of the Holy Spirit and tiny Jewish congregations of believers who were being persecuted with a small p really began to grow, and thousands of Jews became believers in Jesus. We would visit Israel at that time, and it was so exciting to see this happening. And this is why it's such a miracle. That church building I told you about on Mount Carmel was the first ever purpose-built building for Jewish believers in Jesus ever. So you see what a special place it was, and what a miracle that it was ever able to be built without persecution or opposition. So don't you think that's a miracle, even to surpass the miracle of Elijah, that all those prophecies were fulfilled? So how does our faith measure up? How does mine? How does yours? I think it's James who says that Elijah was a man like we are, with the same emotions. He was only a man, and yet his faith grew to be able to stand in front of the whole of Israel and believe for that miracle. Yet, you know, each one of us here has put our trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Isn't that right? you have been given, and we have been given, eternal life. And when we're on our deathbeds, we should be believing for a very great miracle, that life will continue beyond the grave, and that we should be given new bodies because of Jesus. So actually, you all have great faith. Did you realize that? So if we can believe for such a miracle, can't we ask God to enable our faith to grow for everyday life and for serving him in the church and for asking for God to fill this building and to pour out his spirit on the area? To God, that is peanuts compared with the great miracle of raising Jesus from the dead, and one day he will raise us all. And so it's not a matter of looking in and thinking, oh, my faith is so very small, but at looking at our great God. It's so easy to be passive about our Christian faith. Having become a Christian, we can coast along, not expecting anything particularly remarkable to happen. But God could use any one of us, and more important, all of us together, like he did the 12 disciples. They were ordinary. Isn't it brilliant that we've got the four gospels that are so honest and tell us, you know, that they came from ordinary backgrounds and they had faults and failings just like we all did. And yet they were used to turn the world, the known world, the mighty Roman Empire, upside down, until 312, the Roman Emperor actually became a Christian. And so how was it that those disciples could become giants of faith? How was it that Elijah, just an ordinary person, could become a giant of faith? Do you know it's possible to exercise your faith a bit like a muscle? I'm told, but it's not actually a part of my direct experience, that if you do loads of exercise, then you get really strong muscles. But mine remain extremely weak because I'm not a sporty person at all. But regarding our faith, we start where we are and we use it. Use the bit you've got to live the day that's ahead of you, or to reach out to somebody else, to serve God in some way, and then our faith will grow to take the next biggest step. I remember years ago when I was asked if I would give a testimony at a church meeting, not our own church, and I was still suffering, although I'd been wonderfully healed from depression. It had left me with timidity. And so I was absolutely dreading this, feeling my voice would wobble and I'd be absolutely hopeless. And before I went, I prayed and said, Lord, please, could you give me, you know, flu or something, anything, rather than having to do this. Funnily enough, he didn't answer that prayer as I wished, but he actually spoke into my spirit and he said, why are you praying like that? And I said, well, because I'm scared stiff. And he said, well, what about the people I'm sending you to? What about the fact that they need to hear your story? Well, I went in obedience, and you know, the moment I got up out of my seat on the front row and went onto the platform, all nerves vanished, and I believe God was able to use me that day. God says in his word, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. So there are things we have to do to exercise, as it were, what God has given us. For it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're never left to do it all on our own. God expects us to take those little steps. That, to him, shows our willingness to grow as Christians, our willingness to be used by God. And at that point, if you like, where I got out of my seat and went towards the platform, the equivalent of that, when he sees that willingness, then his Holy Spirit comes in and energizes us and gives us the ability and the power to live for him and to serve him and even to do miracles for him. I just want to read, I'm sure I've gone on for ages, but just very quickly, bits of Ephesians, of Hebrews chapter 11. Now listen to this. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, Abraham, although he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father. All these people were still living by faith when they died. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, etc., etc. He was used to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophet, who through faith conquered kingdoms, ministered justice, and gained what was promised. These were all commended for their faith. So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, how I pray that you will answer our prayer, cause us to become great men and women of faith, who will, as it were, move mountains, not because we are special, but because we're looking to you, our great God, and trusting you by your Holy Spirit to work in and through us for the glory of Jesus. Amen.